Hi, this is Pastor Eric Dalma from Gospel of Grace Fellowship. It is our privilege to present to you this classic CIC radio broadcast. We pray that God uses it to encourage you in the gospel and equip you to discern truth from error.
Our topic today is Contemporary Christian Divination, Part 2. Robert, we had a good discussion last week. We have to pick it up now on techniques for the journey inward. I've got four of them, so we're going to kind of break this apart, but one is going to be breathing, repeated words and phrases, visualization and imagination, and dream interpretation. I never thought we would be talking about this in the context of contemporary Christian anything. What's going on?
As I pointed out last week, this has been going on since at least 1947 with Agnes Sanford, and mystics have been around in the church for a long time. You go back to the Catholic mystics, Quakers are based on this inner light mysticism.
Really?
Yeah.
Okay.
And they were around when America was first founded.
I've never studied them.
The time of the Puritans, and they had this inner light, and they were known for their practices and experiences. So there's nothing new about it, and so I think it's a deception that Satan will bring to people whenever he gets anybody that's willing to listen to him. We got them today. The amazing thing, as I said, I surveyed literature that some people think is evangelical over the last 50 years, and I read many different of these mystics. And the thing that's interesting is they all teach some very similar things.
We talked last time about the claims of the mystics. One was the kingdom within, and the other was the altered state of consciousness.
Yeah, that you need to get in an altered state in order to start hearing these voices and having these experiences.
Okay, well, we're not trying to make this a training ground, but we actually have to talk about the techniques that they use because, again, they pretty much discuss that these techniques are neutral. No big deal.
Well, they claim techniques are neutral, which we disputed when we had the series on divination on the radio here, that techniques are obviously not neutral if God forbids certain ones.
Exactly.
Well, as we said before, to refresh our listeners, divination would be any technique that a person uses to try to gain some secret spiritual information. Because you can dream up new ones all the time. So that you can't expect the Bible is going to have an exhaustive list because spiritual innovators can create something different.
Spiritual innovators.
Well, that's what they are. Yeah. And the pagans are looking for signs of nature. And one thing they used to do is throw arrows. And the way they stuck in the ground told them certain things. Oh. So you could dream up of anything. And, well, sure enough, we're dreaming things up. One of them are these breath prayers.
Okay, well, let's talk about breathing techniques first. Okay, I'd like to go into techniques now.
Okay.
Breathing techniques.
Here's the thing. People have found that just concentrating on your own breathing is a way to empty the mind and to enter into this alpha level. It's a very simple way. It's like self-hypnosis, only it's very simple.
So what does the alpha brainwave activity produce? I mean, how does that work?
It puts you in a semi-conscious state where you start being open to these other experiences or like in sleep, dreaming.
Okay, so it's a dream state. Okay.
Yeah, it's a state where you're not having your normal conscious connection to the outer world. They feel that's important in order to contact the kingdom of God or to hear from God or to get close to God. Now, let me just show you how many of these people teach the same thing. Ruth Carter Stapleton, who we mentioned last week, here's what she says. At last, seated or lying down, use your breath as an expression of inspiration. Breathe in deeply before meditation, repeating in your mind as you breathe. I breathe in the Spirit and exhale saying, I breathe out love. Does the Bible teach anything like this?
Man.
I have never seen this in the Bible. They asked Jesus how to pray and he didn't say, well, sit in a chair or get in a lotus position and concentrate on your breathing. No, that's not in the Bible.
No.
So why are we being so rebellious that we won't listen to the Bible?
Well, what does Richard Foster do with it?
Well, let's just show you how close this stuff is to one another. He says, having seated yourself comfortably, slowly become conscious of your breathing. This will help you get in touch with your body and indicate to you the level of tension within. Inhale deeply, slowly tilting your head back as far as it will go. Then exhale, allowing your head to slowly come forward until your chin rests on your chest. You do this for several moments, praying inwardly something like this. I exhale my fear over my geometry exam. I inhale your peace. I exhale my apathy. I inhale your light and life. Now, so in with the good, out with the bad. In with the good, out with the bad. Now, there's Christian prayer. Stapleton had something good going in and something out good going out, because in was the spirit, out was love. Foster has good coming in, bad going out. So they have a little bit of difference, but you know, it really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you're saying, because the whole point is to get your mind empty and get into this altered state of consciousness.
Now we move to Morton Kelsey, though. He kind of ratchets it up a little bit.
Well, he's using this Jesus prayer. He talks about ancient Christian traditions of hesychasm.
Well, he's using images, right?
Yeah. Well, imageless sense of God's presence. Now, the image is going to be the cataphonic.
That's later.
Even more. That's
okay.
More. That's even more powerful and more perverse. And so you concentrate on your breathing. That's what Kelsey says. Well, how about Agnes Sanford? Well, let's just show you how pervasive this teaching was in this 20th century mysticism. Sanford says this: in order to receive God's life in the body, we must be able to forget the body so that we can quiet the mind and concentrate the spiritual energies of God. Now, does this sound like anything Christian?
Man.
Concentrate the spiritual energies of God. Many people find it helpful to meditate with the feet raised, resting on a footstool or upon another chair. He goes on, he will notice as he relaxes that even his breathing is altered, becoming slow, thin, light, as if it were to leave room for the Spirit of God. Now listen to this, and I'm going to show you that this Agnes Sanford, I wouldn't consider Christian.
No.
This is very close to pantheism, at least panentheism. God,
yes,
is in everything.
Yep.
Notice what she says. Having quieted our nerves and minds by sitting in the most comfortable position and by relaxing, let us now open our spirits to receive the abundant life of God. How easy this becomes when we realize that God is not a faraway sovereign, but he is actually the medium in which we live.
In your discussion, you actually went into the fact that she emphasizes his immanence and barely distinguishes the creator from the created.
Right. This was definitely not Orthodox Christian theology.
Wow.
And the practice is very suspect as well. So we have done a survey of Christian mystics, and they're all saying, concentrate on your breathing. Now we have our most popular evangelical in the world today, Rick Warren, in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, teaching breath prayers. The same thing these people are teaching.
Is that in there?
Yes.
Wow.
Page 89. And the reason I bring that out is that this material, as alarming as it is, and as kin to Eastern religion as it is, and is theologically questionable at the very best, just to be kind, I'd say it's heresy, to use the right word for it, it's just been adopted into the evangelical mainstream, and our most popular leaders are espousing these things without even a second thought. Hardly anybody questions it.
This is a little bit outside of what we're talking about, but if somebody then challenged you about what have you got against coming into the presence of God, how do you respond to it?
I respond that we come into God's presence by the means that he told us. Let's just do an analogy. If you had a secular king, as they had in the ancient world, and you wanted to come into the presence of that king, you didn't just come skipping your way in and say, hey, king, how you doing today?
Quick way to die.
Yeah, absolutely. You would die. In the old covenant, you just couldn't go strolling into the holiest of holies any way you saw fit. You would most assuredly die. And when people in the Old Testament met God in some sort of a theophany, like on Sinai, or like when Isaiah met God in Isaiah 6, he said, woe unto me, I am undone. They realized the awesomeness of God, and that you can only come on the terms that he's described.
Amen.
Now, the Bible says that Jesus made a way to God through his blood that was shed once for all, and that he ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of the Father, and that we have access to the throne of grace through him. So having that, which these guys don't even have the time to talk about, because it doesn't seem to mean anything to them, where do they come up with this stuff?
Well, this is just one way to lower the boundaries. We got a few to go, man. Repeated words and phrases. They got another way to get a little bit closer.
There was this practice that became popular in America through Eastern religion called transcendental meditation.
Yes.
And it was a means of using a repeated phrase or a mantra in order to achieve an altered state of consciousness. There was a lawsuit over that. Once they were required to reveal their mantras, they weren't that unique. They were just based on your age. And then there was a scientist who did a study on it, because these things do work to get people into this relaxed state,
okay,
where their brain waves,
sure,
are at a certain, sure, alpha level. Well, they did a scientific study, and they found out they could use any word whatsoever to get the same results. The Maharishi Yogi was claiming that it was based on these secret words that were revealed in Eastern religion. It's been proven that you can do the same thing with any word.
it's the repetition and the rhythmic.
It's the repetition that works to empty your mind of conscious thought to try to get into this altered state. Well, Christians have proposed the same thing, only they use Christian words. So now you have Christian transcendental meditation, and you can use the word Jesus and say it over and over and over again until you achieve the same result as the gurus do from Eastern religion.
Or any other kind of repetitive prayer.
It doesn't matter. Over and over and over and over again, which is precisely what Jesus told us not to do.
What does the Bible say?
It says, don't pray like the pagans in Matthew, so in the Sermon on the Mount. So here's the deal, Dick. This seems so obvious. It seems just easy. It seems simple. Why does so much of the evangelical world have a problem seeing what's going on?
Well, you made a comment in the paper again that the Bible says nothing favoring mind shutdown to make contact with God. That isn't even a part of the whole thing.
They go so far as to say that the reason people go to Eastern religions is because us Christians dropped the ball. And if we had our own version of Eastern religion, they wouldn't need that one.
Yes, and that's some of the stuff you've been talking about recently.
Well, here's this Ruth Carter Stapleton. The seldom considered art of listening to God. Now, again, let's stop right there. The art of listening to God. Is that in the Bible? God has spoken once for all. God who spoke in the fathers in the prophets in many parts and many portions has in these last days spoken to us through his son.
She said there's a sixth sense.
Yeah, there's a sixth sense that there's this art you have to learn. So God has this secret out there. This is divination, Dick. This is exactly what we described in our previous programs on divination. We have Christians teaching, and that's why I call it contemporary Christian divination.
Exactly.
Okay, back to Stapleton. The art of listening to God is learned as we bring ourselves to the place of attentive silence. Because as human beings, we need silence, and because our noisy Christianity tends to ignore that need, into that void has rushed a variety of Eastern meditative disciplines, the most popular of which is transcendental meditation. There's no need to argue against such a discipline. What we need is to discover the authentic native Christian expression of meditation. Now, wait a second. Where in the Bible do you have this authentic Christian meditation where you empty your mind? It's not in there at all.
It's an interesting use of phrases.
Well, that's like saying, you know, whatever they're doing out in the world, whatever sin there is, the only reason they're doing it is because we don't have a Christian version of it. What kind of reasoning is that?
It's the equivalent of rediscovering your pristine self that was never pristine in the first place.
It's just bringing worldly religion into the church and then blaming the church for the world religion because we didn't have our own version of it, which we shouldn't have because Jesus didn't tell us to do this.
Okay, let's move on to visualization and imagination because that's getting some fair play, and it involves one of them, I think, was cataphatic prayer.
Well, here's the deal. This is even more powerful. Now, if you think that the Christian transcendental meditation or the listening to your own breath or using repeated phrases, those things are much less powerful than this one.
Why?
Because in this one, rather than just going into some silence and voices in your head, this one you actually see an image that comes alive and speaks to you in full technicolor glory. And this is supposedly Jesus or God or whatever that's speaking to you.
Okay, if I'm not mistaken, Greg Boyd uses that or speaks to that in one of his books.
Yeah.
Seeing is Believing.
Yeah, Seeing is Believing. He promotes this cataphatic prayer and what really amounts to guided imagery, even though they try to not use that term because it sounds so New Age.
Okay, but does he claim scriptural support?
Yes, he does.
I think that you actually said 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4 speak to the general topic.
Well, he says we become what we imaginatively see, which I disagree. And then he says that he finds this in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that has nothing to do with having a mental image of Jesus that comes alive and speaks to us.
What's the context of that, actually?
Well, it's the gospel. The gospel's veiled to those who are lost, Paul says.
Exactly.
Right? And so what they don't see is the truth of Christ in the gospel. And that when God removes the veil, see, in the sense of believing the gospel becomes a reality. So he says seeing is believing, but the Bible says believing is seeing.
Exactly.
So we have the exact opposite. So he's made a category shift. Here's what I said about this. Seeing in the context of the passage was to believe the gospel and be converted. It was not creating a mental image of Jesus in one's mind, hoping thereby to become like that mental image. Peter says we believe in him whom we have not seen. So I take issue with Boyd's main thesis is that we got to see in our imaginative mind an image of Jesus to have faith.
Exactly. Okay, we have another zone here in visualization and imagination. Resting in Christ.
Well, that's Boyd's term.
Okay, it has to do with what?
He has this process that he describes in his book where he finds a place in his mind that was a favorable memory. And for him, it was an opening in the woods, out in the wilderness, where the sun would come up in the morning and the mist, and it would be a very beautiful place. So what he does is he gets into a certain posture and himself into that mental image. When he's there, Jesus comes into his vision,
okay,
into the scene.
All right.
And not only does Jesus walk there into the woods with him, but he begins to talk to him.
Ooh.
And not only that, in his story, he had a problem with a grandmother. And I don't want to be mean-spirited. I wish Greg all the healing in the world from the things that he's gone through. I don't want people to be hurt. But I'm worried, in fact, I'm quite concerned that going into these experiences are going to make us worse off, not better. But nevertheless, this dead grandmother actually comes with Jesus and talks to him.
And what happens?
The grandmother repents and tries to make things better. Of course, now this is a person who's dead and can't really be doing that. And we're not supposed to go contact the dead. And this is something that this grandmother never did in real life.
So he's recreating a scene.
In a sense, you're recreating your own past, only putting a positive spin on it and changing it.
Okay.
Now the question is, isn't this forbidden?
How does this relate then to imaginative prayer? Sounds like they're pretty close to the same thing.
Well, it's creating a mental image, and then it's not even just having a mental image in your mind. The mental image comes alive and speaks to you. So in a sense, it's divination because you're gaining secret information that's okay. Not revealed.
I noticed that in your paper you mentioned that it cites Foster and Kelsey again in this area.
Yeah, he cites both Foster and Kelsey favorably. And Foster claims that you're going to meet the real Jesus through these means.
Wow.
The Bible warns about another Jesus in 2 Corinthians 11. And we know that there are spirits out there that come as angels of light. So how do we know that these experiences are from God?
We don't.
Well, that's what I'd say. I don't think we really know it's from God. It comes actually from a very questionable source. You know this Carl Jung?
Yes.
He had a spirit guide by the name of Philemon. He had this idea of the cosmic unconsciousness, mm-hmm. or the cosmic consciousness. I'm going to show where that's going. Kelsey cites Carl Jung concerning the use of imagination in meditation. In the same way, Jung went on, when you concentrate on a mental picture, it begins to stir. The image becomes enriched by the details. It moves and develops. Each time naturally, you mistrust it and have the idea you have just made it up, that it's merely your own invention. But as a matter of fact, Kelsey goes on and says this, it is usually not so difficult for most people to start the process by concentrating on something graphic. The hard part comes in realizing that something could move unexpectedly inside us without our conscious direction. That is why it is so vital in developing imagination, meditation, or contemplation to realize that our ego is not the only force operating within us. So what is this other force operating within us? Are we sure that's God? Kelsey's quoted favorably by the contemporary writer Greg Boyd. Kelsey got his inspiration from the pagan Carl Jung. The techniques are pagan. The techniques aren't in the Bible. Even the proponents of these things admit that they're dangerous. Not all of them do, but some do. Kelsey did. Foster did. Now, my question is, why are we doing this? Maybe a better question is, why do we even need to have this conversation?
Because it's happening out there.
Absolutely, but why? You would think that Christians could easily see this isn't from God.
If they're in the Bible, if they study the Word, and if they apply it appropriately.
Well, evidently, but what kind of a Christian world are we living in? And rather than that, what we get is those of us who write articles about this, we get nasty letters and emails from people saying, how dare you attack these wonderful Christian brothers? Did you ask these guys permission to disagree with them?
Hello?
Well, nobody needs permission to disagree with anybody in this world, and anybody that wants can disagree with me. I'm not going to feel like it's an affront. We have to go back to the scripture and let that decide what's true.
What's your data? We have one more category here before we move on to something else. Dream interpretation. Are dreams significant?
They may or may not be. The Bible does tell us about significant dreams that different people had. But what the Bible says is God interprets dreams.
Kelsey said it's a way to the divine.
It's an art. I mean, remember I preached a sermon on this recently, Dick, when we were talking about Joseph?
Yes.
See, the Egyptians had the art of dream interpretation because they thought that dreams was the way that one was in contact with the gods or the underworld or departed spirits or whatever else was out there. But Joseph said, no, God interprets dreams. And so Joseph proved that that was the case, because God did so in his life, and there were prophetic dreams that had to do with Egypt and certain people's lives. The pagan idea is that all dreams are somehow symbolically significant of something.
Okay.
And that there's an art of interpreting them that can be taught or learned.
Well, you had actually told me that there's actually a website that'll help you do that.
Yeah, there's a guy, that John Paul Jackson, I think his name is, has a website for so much a month, they'll interpret your dreams for you. Here's what's the problem with that. They have a pagan view. They're assuming that all dreams are the way we contact the underworld or the spirit world, or that they're somehow significant.
Yeah.
And we don't even know that that's the case.
So they're putting a lot of value on something that can happen, but it really doesn't necessarily have meaning.
I hope most of my dreams don't have any meaning, because if they do, I'm nuts.
Yeah, it's a little bit like the Christmas Carol. I think it's a little bit of bad porridge once in a while, you know.
Well, they have some. See, Carl Jung, again, is behind this. He believed in this collective unconsciousness,
yes,
or the transpersonal soul. Neo-paganism believes in a transpersonal soul, that somehow there's this collective mind of the universe that our unconscious or subconscious is somehow hooked up to. And so Jung thought that these dreams were a way of tapping into that information.
Okay.
And so Kelsey, again, goes along with this. Here's what Kelsey says, how he understood Jung. Quote, the task of dream interpretation, according to Jung, is that of learning a strange language with many nuances, of learning to understand the symbolic communications of the unconscious, the language of art, literature, mythology, and folklore. Unquote. So this is not a Christian understanding. This is a pagan understanding. The Christian understanding is that God can give somebody a dream that means something.
Yes.
And it only means what God interprets it to mean,
yes,
if he so does, like he did with Joseph and Daniel. The pagan interpretation is that all dreams are somehow the pipeline into the cosmic world, into the unconscious mind, or into the underworld, or into the realm of the gods and secret spiritual information. So what we have here is Christians who have embraced a pagan worldview and a pagan understanding of dreams and a pagan understanding of dream interpretation.
But if you, from a Christian point of view, we dream. Sometimes you look at it and say, boy, that was awful real. Where's the problem? What am I to do with that?
Dreams are part of providence, and we're going to get into another theological concept, but it's an important one. Providence is how God rules over his universe.
Okay.
And providence includes good and evil. He raises up kings so they may be good kings or bad kings. Providence isn't the road to specific revelation. Specific revelation is found in the Bible. So specific revelation tells us what's true and what's false and what's good and what's evil. So having that, we can look at providence as it unfolds and make judgments about whether what's happening is good or evil.
Okay.
Now, if we have a dream, that's just part of providence, part of what's out here in the world. And we have to use specific revelation to judge
whether
it's good or evil, okay, or what it is. Now, 99.9% of the time, we just dream because that's part of humans do.
Whatever your head does, yeah.
Yeah, and we ignore it. Now, if we have something we think might be from God, that would be very much like any other kind of what we think might be guidance, you know, does God want me to do this, that, or the other thing, we have to judge it the same way we would.
Okay. Interesting. When you take all of this stuff and put it together, you end up with your last category, which was the challenge that you're putting God in a box. Question then is, who puts down the limits?
I've had people tell me that.
Okay.
Just for what we're saying today. Somebody will come along and say, well, you're putting God in a box.
Yeah, you're limiting him.
Well, I'm saying no. God's putting us in a box.
You called it a sheepfold.
Yes. And Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And he didn't mean they get psychic guidance. He meant they respond to the gospel. God has given us the scriptures as what's revealed, Deuteronomy 29:29. And the box is there. It's actually a sheepfold, because outside are robbers and destroyers and Satan. And if we don't want to stay in the sheepfold, the box God put us in, and we want to go out there into this altered state of consciousness world of the pagans, we're going to take whatever dangers come our way. And these forces out there don't have our best interests in mind, and they're trying to destroy us and to deceive us. And so what we've got is Christians who God says, Jesus said, you're my sheep, puts them into the sheepfold, and they go, we don't like it in here. This is too restrictive. We don't like the type of prayer taught in the Bible because it doesn't give us the kind of experience we're looking for. We don't like to be restricted by what God has revealed because we want other secret information. We don't like the means God gives us in the Bible, which we're going to talk about in another broadcast, but we would like to be able to do the kind of things the pagans do because it works and it gives us a wonderful experience. I'm not putting God in a box. God's putting me in one for my own protection. And if I don't like it, I'm being rebellious because God draws the boundaries.
Okay, Robert, that's a good exposition of the whole paper, the topic. It's probably been a little longer than we actually thought we were going to go. How do you sum up this whole thing? Christianity and divination all in one package. What's going on?
We have an either or. Either God sets the boundaries or somebody else does. Back to the beginning. What's the either or? Deuteronomy 29:29. The things revealed are for us. The secret things belong to God. Are we willing to accept that boundary? A lot of our contemporary Christians are saying, no, we're not. That there's secret information, the kingdom of God within, all kinds of inner healing and special revelations that are waiting for us, and we're not going to get them unless we use some other technique than what the Bible tells us about. So, if we don't accept God drawing the boundaries, are there any boundaries at all? Yes or no? I think if you're going to be a Christian at all, you have to say there's some. Otherwise, you could just as well be Hindu or Muslim or anything else.
Absolutely.
So then you're left with either I draw them myself based on what works for me, pragmatism, or anything I find in church history, no matter who did it, is fair game. And both of those things will lead you astray. So I'd say the only reasonable thing is go back and allow God to draw the boundaries, which he's already done.
We're willing to accept that. Good discussion, Robert.
We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. We want to remind you of Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.